Today on Real Radio.
We've all talked about those mountaintop experiences. In fact, you've ever been to a camp or to a retreat, there seems to be a renewal of, man, you know what? I can do this in the Lord. And when we're going to come down the mountain and we're going to take over the world, man. At least that's how the guys, the men's retreats are for the guys. And you have this great thing. And you know, you have the alone time with God, or it's group time with the guys or the girls, you know, with God. And it's a wonderful retreat. And you've made commitment and you're excited about that. But then there's the valley experience. And Gideon's going to have a valley experience.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a presentation that's taken from chapter 8. We've already learned of the fascinating account of how Gideon's army of just 300 men defeated the Midianites, an enemy superior in number. Now what happens? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called How to Win a War and Keep the Victory.
Last week we won the war. How do we keep it? That's what we're going to learn from Brother Gideon tonight. And we're going to learn a lot from him. And it's a very important chapter of the Bible, as you can imagine, because for this one reason alone, is that there was a great victory wrought by the power of God. And God did a great thing with them. But now what happens after the victory? What happens after God does a great thing in your life? What happens after God does a great work in your life? We've all talked about those mountaintop experiences. In fact, you've ever been to a camp or to a retreat, there seems to be a renewal of, man, you know what? I can do this in the Lord. And when we're going to come down the mountain and we're going to take over the world, man. At least that's how the guys, the men's retreats are for the guys. And you have this great thing. And you know, you have the alone time with God, or it's group time with the guys or the girls, you know, with God, and it's a wonderful retreat, and you've made commitment, and you're excited about that. But then there's the valley experience, and Gideon's going to have a valley experience in chapter 8. So the war was won, but how to keep the victory is another thing. It's a challenge, and it's true about all of our lives. God has won the war for us. But what about the victory? Church, listen, you and I struggle. It shouldn't be this way, but we do. We all struggle with this. God has promised us. In fact, God has brought to us the great war and wins the war for us. And Jesus, in fact, did that ultimately, of course, at the cross. But why do you and I struggle with the mopping up, so to speak, with the victory? Why are we so prone to not follow through on the great works that God has done? And maybe because of some of the things that we'll learn about tonight with Gideon. And so, interesting thing to keep in mind, that Gideon wins this war that we studied last time together, and there's no evidence at all that Gideon or his 300 men took their swords out from their sheaths to war to fight. It looks as though God did it all. Do you remember the funny instruments of victory? There were clay pots, there were trumpets, and there were torches. God had them blow the trumpets. God had them, these torches in the pots or the vessels. They cracked the pots and they pulled out the torches. And that's another supernatural thing, remember? There was no evidence that Gideon at any time lit the torches. It seems as though even God lit the torches. When they pulled them out of the pot, the torches were burning. And the Midianites freaked out when they saw in the night the torches burning all of a sudden upon them, and the trumpets blasting, and the men took off running. In fact, before they took off running, what did they do? The Midianites jumped up in total confusion, and they began to swing their swords around and inadvertently probably began to strike down their neighbor soldiers, killing them. It was absolutely the way God does things against the enemy. He befuddles them. Isn't that a great word? He befuddles them. And so the Lord put fear, or the fear of Gideon, in the hearts and the minds of the Midianite people. And whenever you walk with God, Christian, and in fellowship with the Lord will always put fear into the hearts and the minds of your enemy. Always. You want to be safe in this life, you want to be safe in this world from the evils, walk with God. And he'll put fear in the mind and in the hearts of the enemy. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as he said to you. God said, Israel, as you go, I'm going to put the dread, the fear of you in the hearts of your enemies. And before we get into our study, I think of the United States. I think, again, I bring this up to you, but Gideon just, it makes it so that I have to bring it up to you. When you look over and over again at the Revolutionary War, which to me is one of the greatest examples of modern times of God putting the fear of the Continental Army in the minds of England. You guys, we had no navy. And in, for example, in New York Harbor, at one time, there are 463 British warships surrounding Manhattan. George Washington, under siege. We had not one ship. We barely had an army. And if that wasn't bad enough, you know, England had tens of thousands of English, well-trained, regular troops. And if that wasn't bad enough, they went and they hired a couple thousand German Hessian soldiers to come over and fight us too. They were fearless. And against all odds, Washington, the Continental Army, crying out to God, asking God. In fact, every day, not on Sunday, every day, Washington had his chaplains hosting Christian services. It's, sorry to offend you, it was a Christian service. That's what he said. Christian service with Bibles open. By the way, if anybody cussed, they got spanked. They got beat. Did you know that? You couldn't cuss. Couldn't cuss in the war. Couldn't cuss. Washington forbade cussing, and he forbade drunkenness. They had Bible study service every morning, and they cried out to God. They were there's no way that the United States could have won. And it's very clear that the English became terrified. Thoughts began to enter their minds. The generals and the admirals of the English began to think. They would start thinking, well, why isn't anybody attacking us? Washington must have a trick. There must be a trick up his sleeve. Retreat, retreat. And they would call the troops back. Washington had no tricks. Very few soldiers in that particular area, but the English leadership began to think, oh my goodness, this must be a trap. God does that. He puts that in the minds of the enemy. And victory is established. God will do that when we are walking with him. I think of the nation of Israel. Exodus 33:1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. Church, the people that Moses brought out of the land of Egypt, do you think they're a bunch of Jewish accountants and bankers and producers? They were absolutely illiterate slaves. They were nothing. God said, Moses, get him, let's go, get out of Egypt, and the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will bring you to your descendants, and I will give it to you, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite from you. God said, I'll do that. They had no tools, they have no weapons. God says, I'll do that. Before Abraham, those nations... Listen, before Abraham ever went into the promised land, Abraham I'm talking about, before Abraham went in there, those nations that God was talking to Moses about, those nations were already present in the promised land. And you need to listen to this and be reminded of this. In fact, if you get this, If you get this right now in the next few moments, you'll be smarter than any news commentator on TV or in any magazine or in any publication regarding the Middle East conflict. Are you ready? I'm serious. I'm not joking. Are you ready? You're not ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, listen. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 5. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and they had that they had gathered together, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. They had never been there before. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Timnath tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. Watch this. Just like your flesh, my flesh. Abraham shows up for the first time in the promised land. We call that land today Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey. Were there people there first? The answer is yes, there were people there first. There were tribal states there first. They were pagan worshiping tribes. They were there first. Yasser Arafat argued, our people were here first. And everybody got in a big fight about that. He was correct. His people were there first. They went by a different title, went by a different name, but they were there first. You say, oh, Jack, doesn't that mean then Arafat and the Palestinians, which technically is no such people group, in all honesty, there is no Palestinian nation or state, the Arab people, they were there first. Shouldn't they have the land? If there is no God in heaven above and no Bible, then yes, they should have the land. Absolutely. Why? Because they were there first. First come, first serve. We're big on that in America. We're big on that. It's true. And you say, oh, I can't believe you're saying this. Don't you believe in Israel's right to the land? Of course I do. But listen, the flesh comes first. Always. Just like when you and I were born. We were born into this world, and the flesh comes first, doesn't it? Our skin came into this world first. We were lost. We were pagan. We were without the Lord. We didn't have any promise. We didn't have any hope. Jesus said we must be born, what?
Again,
a second time. We were born once in the flesh. We need to be born of the Spirit. And that's done by inheriting God's promises and entering into the new life. You got it? It's all based upon the promises of God. But if you do not believe in the God of the Bible, and you make up some new God, some replacement God, then you don't have to deal with the promises of the God of the Bible, who said to Abraham, I will give you this land and drive all the skin, the flesh, what comes first, out of the land, and I will give you this land. Now, you might today say, I don't like that. I think it should go to the people who are there first. Then listen, you don't understand redemption. Because what's there first doesn't mean it's necessarily right. God says, no, listen, we're talking about God here, who made it all. He could say to the human existence and start all over. He could blow all of us to Jupiter right now. God says, no, even though the flesh was there first by some other people, I've made this a promise to Abraham. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it because it is a picture of the new life in God. You get that? People will say, what is the answer to the Middle East crisis, the Middle East conflict? The answer is only found in the God, in the Bible by the God of the Bible, because it's his land and he has issued and declared what's going to happen there. It's very, very, very important. You understand that? CNN doesn't understand it. Fox News doesn't get it. BBC doesn't get it. And even if we were to say it on the news, they still wouldn't get it because it's spiritually understood. Others were there first. God said, when you come in by promise, I'm going to move them out and you'll establish a new life with me. He's the God of promise. And you need to get that into your thinking, because that's what God has said. That's what he does. And it's so true about your life and mine. The flesh has to be done away. And we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must be made anew to know our God. And so, Listen to what happens as we look to Gideon's life, keeping the victory. Beginning at verse 1 here, we see the first point, stay in the Spirit. God does it. God brings the victory. Stay in that place. The same Holy Spirit that won the battle for Gideon desires to keep the victory. And that's true for you and I. Look at verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, who? Gideon. Listen to these guys. You got to love them. Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded Gideon sharply. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then the anger toward him subsided when he said that. What is going on? They come right out of the victory. Chapter 8 begins, and the tribe of Ephraim, they come and they say, why didn't you call us? Listen, the announcement went out to everybody. Ephraim now, after the victory is over, after all the work's been done, after God's done his great thing, Ephraim shows up and they want to complain about it. And instead of Gideon cracking a pot and bringing out a torch and blowing the trumpet and slapping them around, Gideon does an amazing thing of diplomacy with this disgruntled tribe of Israel. And he says something that is very, very diplomatic. Look what he says. He says, what have I done in comparison to you? He's saying this, listen, you guys are all upset with me. Everybody was invited to the war. A bunch of cowards went home. You guys remember that? You guys turned tail and left, but that's okay. That was God's will. He said, if you wanted to go, you can go. But listen, and look, he said, what am I? I'm just a little Gideon, and you're the tribe of Ephraim. You guys, aren't you guys like super blessed? Everything that you guys do just is really great. You're just wonderful. Listen, he does an act of diplomacy against these disgruntled complainers, and he says it in such a way that look what it says at the end. It says at the end of verse 3 that their anger subsided from them when he had said that. You know what? The whole structure of this is that they began to pout. They saw the victory. Oh, look. Whoa. Whoa. The trumpets, the pots. Cool, cool. Hey, look at all the booty. Look at all the loot coming in. Look at all the stuff they're getting. They come up to Gideon and they're going to complain about it. Hey, how come you didn't give us a call? We want to be in on this. And they are trying to steal the moment. Gideon, in a wonderful act of being spirit-led, says, hey, come on, you guys, don't you guys grow incredible grapes where you come from? Yes. Great wine, great jelly, great Welch's, great. You guys are great. And they go, really? We're great? All right. And when he says that, they just kind of go, It's almost like he changes them, puts on the clean diaper, puts them in a corner, gives them a bottle, and they're all happy again. They're pouting, and instead of him slapping them around, he's very nice to them. Proverbs 15:1, that's what Gideon did. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger or strife. Gideon used a soft answer to turn away these spoiled brats. He compliments them, and they go back home, and they're fine. Their anger was subsided. And so now they're okay. Listen, we need to mark these guys. There will always be Ephraim types in our lives. Whenever God is doing something, church, there will always be an Ephraim in your world. And when you're involved in spiritual work and church work, there'll be more than one Ephraim, but they're all called Ephraims in my book. They're petty. They're jealous. These guys were petty. They were jealous. They were envious. They were critical. Hey, we see God moving, we see God doing this stuff, and we want to hook our wagon to what's going on. This happens all the time. We get phone calls, we get things in the mail. It's amazing. And it happens to every ministry where God is working. There'll be someone that will come along and they'll say, listen, you guys are doing really, really good, but here's how you can do better. And if you just hire me or hire our group, and we're going to make it all better. Hey, where were you? You know, when this thing was getting started, Well, here's the answer to that. Well, you didn't have the money to pay us the big amount that we're asking for back then, so we laid low. They take advantage. They're the Ephraim type, and they're always around. They're on our team, maybe, possibly. They're on Jesus' side, but you'd never guess that by the words that they use. The Bible says in Romans 16, 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them." Ephraim, this tribe, is being a real stick in the mud, but thank God Gideon's handling it right. They're always self-promoting. They want it their way or no way. That's the Ephraimites. By the way, difficulty will always bring out the real you and I. You know, I hate to say that because I don't like the real me that I see. But don't you want to believe that you've progressed a little further along in the Lord than what sometimes situations bring out in our lives? I just want to believe that when somebody, you know, spits in my face, that I just kind of float about a foot off the ground, and there's sounds of angels, and there's this almost like an aura around me, and I just wipe the spit from my face and just say, you know, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what I want to do. That's what I should do. It's not what I do, but it's what I want to do. But I don't always do what I want to do. But listen, when you and I hit hard times, and when somebody comes up as these guys, I mean, these guys come up and they speak to him rudely. Don't they have any respect for what this guy did? This guy was nothing but a farmer, and now he's a general. And they mock him. Armchair quarterbacking. You know what? It's I think it's easier to fight the Midianites than to fight the Ephraimites. Because the Midianites, you can just kill them. The Ephraimites, they're on your team. And they're nipping at your ankles while you're trying to fight the enemy. It's like, man. And the moment you pray and seek the Lord, and God says, "Rise up, O man of valor, O woman of valor, go for it," the Ephraimites will be there. You're not going to make it. What are you, crazy? There's always that going on. But when God speaks to you, when you hear the word of God, when God is leading you, you don't need their words, but you'll have to contend with them. You'll have to put up with them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called How to Win a War and Keep the Victory. It's a presentation taken from the book of Judges, chapter 8. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Currently, Pastor Jack is also teaching a series called Life and the Bible. It's taken from many parts of Scripture that contain practical wisdom on how to live and deal with the issues we experience in everyday life. So far, we've offered some of the DVDs in this series, Being a Christian in Your Relationships, Being a Christian at Your Job, and so forth. Well, now we're offering Being a Christian in Your Home. And for a gift of any amount, in support of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Being a Christian in Your Home. It's part of the series called Life and the Bible. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and mention it by title, Being a Christian in Your Home. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And you can always visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.